And so let's continue in our series. If you open up to Hebrews chapter 12, we've been talking about faith. Hebrews chapter 12. Over the last few weeks, we've been challenged in taking our faith serious. Not to let it just be a talking point, but to take it serious as we title this, Courage for My Faith. Based on Charlie Kirk's deepest desire before he was assassinated, they questioned him on that, and he shared that exact phrase. And so let me ask you, how serious is your faith in Christ? Think about that. How serious is your faith in Christ? How do you live out your faith in Jesus Christ? Can it be seen in your life? In your attitude? In your words? How is your faith in Christ? We started by looking at the definition of faith as God wants from us, the faith that He calls us to, and we saw that it's not emotion. Faith is not an emotion that we go through. Sometimes when you walk through faith, it's hard. And I don't get the goosebumps. Sometimes I don't feel real faithy, if that's a word. I just made it up, and I've got teachers in the room. You hate me right now, Claudia. You hate that word. Do you like the new word? No, okay. Faithy. See, faith also is not simply knowledge about something or about the Lord. But we saw that faith comes in two parts. And either part, being alone, is void. It's worthless. We saw that the first part of it is intellectual faith. That's knowing the truth from God's Word. That's desiring to know Him deeper. And what that should always cause, if it's real faith, is active faith. That is obedience to what we know in God's Word. The more we know from His Word, the more we can live for Him. The deeper He can use us. So walking by faith is to live according to our knowledge of Him. And if you don't walk according to what you know from God's Word, don't say you're walking by faith. Now there's a growth pattern as we start applying God's Word to my life. But last week, we named a bunch of people who lived by faith. I named five personal heroes of the faith, if you will. I named off eight public figures that most of us would be familiar with. Chapter 11 of Hebrews named off 19 specific biblical figures that were moved by faith. And then it generalized prophets, where there's a whole bunch of prophets. Scripture actually said in chapter 11 that there's so many more that we don't have time to mention them all. There's heroes of the faith that we could go on and on and on. People that took what God said, applied it to their life, and truly lived it out and gave their complete life to Him. And we saw the great things that God did through these faithful people. And some of those people had to suffer for it. They suffered. And why would they suffer? Because they knew the promises of God. You will not give to God if you don't trust God, if you don't know Him intimately. And so it's important that you know Him so that you can trust Him, so that you can let Him use you. So chapter 11 focused on the heroes of the faith. But understand this, this is just a reminder here. The Bible did not originally have those numbers all over it. There wasn't broke up in chapters and verses. Those were added a few hundred years ago is all. So that chapter didn't end. This is a letter or a book that is written, and it continues here for us. Because chapter 12 that we have continues with the theme of faith. And it gives you and I three practical steps to live out our faith. To be serious about our faith. To be known for having courage of the faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending Jesus to us to redeem us from our sins, to use us, to transform us. And Lord, if there's someone here that's never called upon you for salvation, maybe this can be the day that they have the courage and the desire to know you deeper. Lord, I ask that your hand be upon each person in this room, that our hearts are soft, and that we let your Spirit work in a great way today. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you notice, Paul starts, wherefore? It's a big word. What's it there for? It's a transition from the faithful witnesses of the past. That's why verse 1, it says, a great cloud of witnesses. All those people that we can look around that have been all around us, they encompass around us, those that should have been examples for us. And now he's speaking to the Hebrew believers, catch the name of the book, the Hebrews, the Israelites. He's speaking to those believers that come out of Judaism, place faith in Jesus Christ. And he's speaking to those present, those that are still living. You and I can be one of those that place faith in Jesus Christ. And he calls them, even while they're living in fear, they're living during persecution, God still calls them to live by faith. There is no excuse in your life to pull you and cause you to stop living by faith. Do we trust God's promises? Trust God's in control? Trust God's plan? But he gives us the three steps in order to walk by faith. And the first step that we're given in verse 1, about halfway through, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We're told to get rid of anything that besets us. I'd look it up. I don't use besets us very often. Anybody else? Miss Linda, you don't use besets us? Good, okay. That's it. But so I look it up. It means that they are close to us, that we hold on to them. We're attracted to them. We cling to them. Those things that we don't want to let go of, they slow us down. They distract us. They keep us from reaching our full potential. And we're given two areas to search out for those things. He says every weight. Every weight. We may carry around or be involved in a lot of good things. I mean, you can name off in your life thing after thing that you're just busy. You stay busy. But understand this, if they are not beneficial, if they don't build, if they don't help you fulfill the purpose God has called you to, you with me? Those good things become hurtful things. In a week, Amy and I board a plane to take off. We're each allowed one bag, one suitcase. That's 62 linear inches. That's width, height, and depth combined, makes 62 inches. No more than 50 pounds. Sounds like plenty of space until you wear these shoes and these pants. Okay? Let me ask you something. Is a lawnmower a good thing? I need to use mine one more time before I leave out. But a lawnmower is a great thing. We all probably use them, need them, and appreciate them. But would it fulfill my purpose or further my purpose on my trip to Brazil? The answer is no, by the way. It would not help us at all. It would only be a weight that I have to drag around and take care of. And so guess what? I'm leaving it here. You know, it's not a bad thing, but it would slow me down. It doesn't help with my purpose. So I have to consider what I'm taking. Same in our walk with Christ. Is what I'm doing furthering my life and the purpose God has called me to? Is it causing me to carry out more of Christ's character and His calling? Is it helping me to raise my children for the admonition of the Lord? Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. He says this, but what things were, what tense is that? Past. What things were gained to me, those I counted as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Poo-poo. Paul says, all those things that were so important to me, all those things I valued, all those things that had so much meaning, they excited me, that I pursued, those things I invested so much time and money in, I come to realize that they don't fulfill my calling. They don't fulfill my purpose. They may be good things and I can enjoy them a little, but when they become the greater thing distracting me from my calling, they become hurtful and harmful. And Paul says they become poo-poo, dumb, right? And I don't know about you, but I don't keep that stuff stored around my house. We have this lever on the back of the toilet that takes care of all that, right? We get rid of it. Paul said that's how we should do if it's slowing you down. And it's not allowing you to fulfill your purpose and your call and your obedience to God. He says, now that I'm focused on Christ and I count all that stuff as waste and worthless, that stuff was a waste of time. It was a distraction. Now I just want to fulfill my purpose. I want to be like Christ. I want to reach one more for Christ. He says, now I have a higher calling. That is to live a life for Jesus. And now I've got to invest in that. I can invest in. When I worked at MCI WorldCom for a few years, I had some friends in there, and they were the type, and this is years ago, man, it was 22 years ago, 23 years ago, before we had all the cool internet games. These guys would stay up all night playing some sort of weird games. They were gamers of the time, and they'd come to work just dead. And then they shared how much money they would spend on these gaming things that they did. And they were married with kids. But their priority was that game. They never talked at work about how great their wife was or how much they loved their kids, but they were up for 16 hours straight playing that game. And I think sometimes we do that in our spiritual walk, playing with things that don't benefit us, investing in things that do no good for my purpose. Anybody out there? And so Paul's telling us, listen, evaluate yourself, even those things that are not bad. Well, it's not sin. It is sin if it distracts you from your purpose and your calling. No amen there. That's why we evaluate ourselves, because you know what? I could look at Jared's life and say, oh, that's a waste of time. Linda, I could look at your life. Yeah, you're going to, right? It's easy to judge everybody else. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. That's where I need to stop. Lord, help me give you my all. Help me give you my focus. Help me make sure that everything I'm carrying honors you. Well, he doesn't stick with just every weight. Those things might be good. You know, I love football. You know, I love the Chiefs. It's not bad to go home and watch them, but if they're on TV and I'm skipping church because they're on TV, which, you know, in my flesh, I could do that. By the way, did you see their game last week? Oh. I'm sorry, Rachel. I'm not. I lied. But I could spend forever. When we got married, I didn't understand it. But before we got married, I had my own little studio apartment. Man, I had Michael Jordan posters, Pippen posters, Chief stuff, Joe Montana. When we got married, she didn't want that in our apartment. I don't get it. Women have no sense of decor. But you know what I've had to do as I walk with Christ is start cutting off some of that garbage out of my life. I had to make a commitment, Lord, if the Chiefs interfere with something you want me to do, I will not watch Chiefs that day. And let me tell you this, much as I teased Rachel, last week I got to go on a hospital visit with a couple deacons while my Chiefs were playing. And I missed probably the most exciting game of the year. But you know what? I didn't miss nothing. I was with two men. We got to go pray with somebody that we just wanted to encourage. You know, God will give you a greater purpose, and he'll let you take joy in the greater purpose when he'll start cutting off that weight. The Chiefs aren't a bad thing until they get in the way of the best thing. But he didn't stop there. Let go of the weight. After laying aside that extra weight, those common and good things that don't benefit you, he goes on in verse 1, he says, also lay aside what? Sin. Just in case you didn't get it, he says sin. He said the word sin, not mistakes. Because sometimes we need to stop calling what we do mistakes, and we got to straight up say, listen, I have violated my God. I'm a sinful person, not a guy that makes mistakes. I'm a sinner. That's when I see a need for a Savior, is when I realize that what I did wasn't an oopsie. It was damnable. And he says, lay aside every sin. The word sin comes from the Greek word hermeneia. And you know, I try not to get into Greek and Hebrew a lot, partially because I don't have a clue about them. But the word hermeneia means this, to miss the mark. Oh, I thought it was going to be a big definition. No, miss the mark. To miss the mark. It means you miss or to err where God is pointing you, what God wants from you. This is anything that is contrary to God's will and God's calling to us. Because it hurts our walk with Christ. It doesn't reflect his character. It doesn't reflect his desire. And it fulfills the opposite of his ministry. It's kind of like if you're on a diet. I hate that word. It's a four-letter word. And you have ice cream and soda pop. You see the opposites? I mean, I don't know a whole lot about health. But I know they say ice cream and soda isn't good for you. If you didn't know, I'm sorry to crush your hopes and dreams. But you see how they're opposites? One will defeat the purpose of what I'm trying to do. Sin defeats the purpose of what God wants to do in us, as he wants to shine through us. So what are we told here in Hebrews? Get rid of it. Cut it off. But you don't know the struggle, man. Yes, I do. I'm human too. I'm a man. Satan knows how to tempt me too. I know how to cheat on my taxes like you do. I know how to lie to my wife like you do. I have a cell phone just like you do. You with me? There's no amens. You're looking at me like, oh, I'm a horrible person now. Remember, search me, oh God. To get rid of those sins. Listen to what we were told in Romans about getting rid or missing that mark. In Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye the members at your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't use the body God's given to you for sin. And he goes on, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He said, don't live like the dead, those that are separated from God and don't have the Spirit of God within them. Are you alive in Christ? Don't lie to yourself. One day you can't lie to Christ. Are you alive in Christ? If you're alive in Christ, act like it is what he's saying. Act like you're alive in the righteous one, the holy one. Let's get rid of those things that hurt us and have a desire to draw near unto God. Get rid of the old man. Why? Because the old things are what? Passed away and all things have become new. But it's so our flesh wants to do what? It wants to reach back to that old man. Remember the fun you had doing that? Yeah, I was a different person then. Why do I want to go back to there? What's Jeremiah refer to it? It's like a dog going back to his vomit. You ever seen a dog do that? It doesn't. It means they're sick. Yeah, it's disgusting. And that's how God sees when we go back to our old sin. This is disgusting. Gross. He says, yield yourself to righteousness. Old things are going to hinder your spiritual progress. It keeps you from reflecting Jesus, his holiness, his purity. It is hindering your life from giving God glory. It's hindering you from receiving his blessings of joy. So lay aside every way and sin that you're holding on to. But it doesn't end there. He tells you why. Look at the end of verse 1. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The second thing we see is now is run. Run. Now you see why you need to get rid of all that other weight. Running is hard enough. Carrying weight makes it even harder, doesn't it? Some of y'all are runners. If I'm running, you better follow because something's coming after me. Okay? I'm telling you. But I know that if I'm supposed to get somewhere, the more I'm trying to carry, the more I am hindered. The more I'm slowed down. Those believing Jews like us have a purpose of making Christ known. But sometimes after our salvation, the newness runs out. And we start experiencing that Christian life can be hard. Walking with Christ sometimes is hard. The temptations are still there. If not now, they're amplified. See, before salvation, the temptations weren't a big deal. Why? I didn't have a Holy Spirit within me, so all that stuff was free to me. But now that I have a Holy Spirit, I desire to live a holy life. And all that sin is nothing but pollution. And it becomes hard to remain pure and holy. And we have to fight with the flesh daily. And we live in a world where the gospel is not accepted much anymore. Or it's twisted to fit what people want to hear. In those days of the Hebrews, they were being persecuted. They were hated for following Christ. You can see the temptation of neglecting and running away from the faith and saying, I give up on this. And Paul is screaming, run! Keep going! It's worth it! You're almost there. What race is set before us? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are called to be holy, for he is holy. Want to know what your race is? It's to walk a holy life. It's to declare his goodness, to make him known. It's to be his light and his salt in the dark world. Our race is to live a life that reflects Jesus. Our race is to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, our salvation, and to follow his lordship. And in 1 Corinthians 9, go down to verse 24. Know ye not that they which run a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says a whole lot right here. And I challenge you to read this over and over and over. One thing I see here is don't run with a defeated attitude. The most frustrating thing to see is an athlete going to a game knowing that we're going to lose. Formalities, I got to go play now. Stop it! Believer, you can't act like you're a defeated. You're a victim here. If you've placed faith in Jesus Christ and call Him for salvation, you're no longer a victim. You're a victor. Because Christ at the cross gave you victory. He has risen you above the world. He has prepared a mansion for you in His glory. Quit acting like a defeated Christian. Oh, life is so rough. Satan's really tempted me this week. He's put on me more than I can bear. Right? How about you in times like that, you start singing, "Oh, victory in Jesus." Or "Walk and wash away my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." There's so many. We can go through that book, can't we? And just songs that will remind us, oh, I didn't get what I should have gotten. Because the grace of God. And He tells you, listen, He says He doesn't fight as one that's punching the air. Don't beat the air. You've seen a shadow boxer before. That's all good and dandy as they're warming up to go fight. But too many guys count themselves as a good fighter because they know how to stand in a circle and throw their fist around. And then they go in front of somebody and get punched in the teeth and they're on the floor crying like a baby. Why? Because you didn't grow and practice. You just thought you were tough. He says, I don't fight beating against the air. I have a greater purpose. I'm in a real race, a real fight with real results. I've got a real prize. I'm going to be ready for the real fights. How? I'm going to get in God's Word. I'm going to humble myself to it. So in Hebrews, go back to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. Hebrews tells us how to run. He doesn't say just, hey, give it all you got. Good luck out there. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, run with patience. The other word you can use is endurance. Some of your versions will have that. Paul is speaking of consistency. Just pace yourself. Keep going. Keep growing. Keep adding to. You ever been to that sport that's used for punishment? What do they call that? Track? Track? And there's some cool things of that. I mean, Mark was introducing me. Mark and Courtney introduced me to you throw that heavy ball. What's that called? Shot put? I remember the word, too. And those are cool. And then they got in trouble for them to throw far enough, and they have to run circles. I don't get that. But have you ever been to a track meet, and you see that kid that's new to running, but he's given his all, and he's running, and they're trying to finish that last lap, and they're all alone because the other racers have already completed. Part of you feels bad. But then you start hearing the stands. Go. Come on. You're almost there. You're watching the coach. Come on. Come on. Don't give up now. And the crowds are going wild like if he's winning. You know what they're doing? Hey, don't stop now. You think it's over because no one else is on the court now. It don't matter. You're not racing them. You're racing your own race. You're giving your all. And you go crazy. That's what Paul is doing here. He says, run with patience. Keep going. Don't be a quitter. Don't be a whiner. Don't be an excuse finder. A victim. When I ran a flag football league for a few years, we had this kid that would play with us and was on my team a few times. He was an athlete. He was awesome. And if someone would throw him a bomb, and it dropped out of his hands, he'd always, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Oh, walk back like this. Every time. Just get back and ready for the next play. Say oops and move on. Quit finding excuses. Because Satan will always give you an excuse to fail. And the grace of God says, get up. Get up. Let's do it again. Get up. That's why he tells you to bring your sins to him. Confess your faults before him. And he cleanses us from them. See, problems are going to come up. You're going to get tired. You're going to get sore. You may even stumble in your walk with Christ. But run. You know the passage in Psalms 23. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Easy to miss a very important part in this passage. When things start getting tough, remember what David calls that valley. It's shadows of death. It's not the real thing. It's just something to scare you, to try to knock you down. God's given you life, and death cannot touch you if you're a child of God. Keep moving. Keep chasing the prize God has for you. And hear Paul say, run. Run with patience. You got this. So lay aside all the weight and sin. Keep running. And here's the last part. Focus. Focus. We have so many distractions in our lives. So many things that pull our attention away from the main thing. And you understand this, and I heard and was reminded of this week. Satan may not try to destroy you, but he'd be satisfied with distracting you. He'll put something in your way to get your attention off of the important things. Maybe it's your issues in life and family or enjoyment of life that you're pursuing. Maybe it's just stuff and the upkeep of more stuff. And I had a mentor who said, don't let the urgent cause you to neglect the important. Sometimes we panic and we jump into panic mode and take care of issues and we forget the most important thing in that relationship with Christ. See, you've got to focus. You've got to keep your eyes on what is priority. And look at verse 2. Looking or focusing unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When running a race, you've got to stay focused. Distractions cause problems. They slow you down. They cause you to crash. I always love seeing those videos of guys running, and they've run this big old race, and they get close to the end, and they get satisfied and complacent. And they start looking around and waving, and somebody passes them to beat them. You seen those before? There's one of a kid that got cocky and started making fun of the guy next to him, and he trips and falls down just short of the finish line. That was awesome. I hate cockiness. I'm sorry. You see, with distraction will slow you down. It'll cause you to crash. And when you fail, it's funny to those who don't run. It's funny and awesome for the opponent who's watching and saying, I caused him to trip. Remember the one that's seeking who he can devour? It's been awesome. But it's hurtful to the runner. So keep your eyes, your focus on the author, the finisher of the faith, Jesus Christ, the creator of salvation, the completer of salvation, the one you call Lord, Master, King, Savior. And take joy in the same things Jesus took joy in. Look at verse 2 again. Second half says, for whom the joy that was set before him. Oh, he's about to have fun here. What does that mean? Go on vacation? Go hunting? What does it mean? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. His joy was to honor the Father. What do you think, Joanne? What is the greatest joy of your life? Jesus took joy in the cross. He took joy in the cross. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time to be descriptive about it, but just to get him up on the cross, they dislocated his shoulders. They put big old nails that would have been equivalent to railroad spikes through his hands and feet. His back that was shredded by their whipping and a cat of nine tails would rub up and down on that splintery wood. And he hung there with his weight hanging off those nails for hours as people walked by and mocked, bleeding from all sorts of his body, from his head where they had pierced with big old thorns. And it says he took joy in that. Why? Because it fulfilled his purpose. It fulfilled his purpose. You know, guys, men, I don't know what women take joy in, but men, when we have that big project, we spend hours cutting wood or cleaning and making something. And you spend hours, you put money into it, you sweat. You've probably said some things you shouldn't have said when you smacked your finger with the hammer, right? There's dust, there's dirty, you missed ball games because you had a project to complete and then you finish it. And you can go, that was worth it. That's pretty cool. We can enjoy it now. But Jesus did at the cross. He suffered. He was rejected by the Father because of the sin that was upon him. It was miserable. And yet, he says, best thing I could do, fulfilled my purpose. That's why I came. I fixed your relationship with the Lord. Let your joy and my joy be the same as that of Christ. That we take joy in honoring him with our lives. That I can honor him with the words that come out of my mouth, even during the ballgame. Even when someone's mean to me and gossips. Let me take joy in the pain I go through as long as I can point to Jesus in my attitude, in my words, and in my actions. And if I really want to live by faith, if I really want to walk by faith, I need to walk in a way that honors God. Walking by faith doesn't mean I walk with goosebumps and I walk with emotions or walk with knowledge. It means I walk according to the knowledge I have from His Word. And that's why it's so important that you and I study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you have faith in Jesus or not? Let's let Him grow us. Would you stand with me? Let's close and with a hymn that we're familiar with, on a solid rock, and sing it loud that you're really going to stand upon this rock, that He's worthy to stand with and live for.